Luke chapter 22.
Luke chapter 22. What is the world's most famous memorial? The Vietnam Memorial Wall is a moving experience. Pardon? Oh, yes, thank you. Thank you.
Sorry.
Sunday school classes, those classes that are ready. Thank you for that reminder.
Yep.
All right, we're going to have the classes. We would not want to miss that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's pathetic. My note about the classes doing it, I read that in Sunday school. I put a post-it note on the note that says move to church notes. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to think. All right, now, Luke 22. The Vietnam Memorial Wall. It's many years ago now, but the traveling memorial wall, it's half-scale replica of the wall. It was in Olean, I believe it was set up down at War Memorial Park, where another monument has been made to the various wars. But the Vietnam Memorial Wall represents the tragedy of that war. And it represents all who died, were missing in action, or were a prisoner of war. It's very sobering. I understand, I've never seen the one in Washington, but I understand that as people approach it, silence is what dominates. That even when there are children there, you don't hear, there's no running and playing, it's just a soberness to what that memorial represents. It identifies the individuals, and therein, I think, lies a significant part of that memorial, in that every individual's name is listed there. And you've seen pictures of it. I can't imagine when parents or husbands or wives, they'll go up to the wall and they'll just lean into the wall, and you can see with their hands, they're tracing over the names of the one that they're there to see. The significance of that memorial truly represents the price that was paid. And it draws from people the kind of response that the other marble monuments are not able to do. Many gifts are left there. Again, if you've seen pictures of that memorial, you'll see below the name, many, many gifts. I understand that the national parks had to build a warehouse that holds those gifts that are left there. And I don't remember the details of how long they keep them, but it's definitely more than just a year or two, because these are meaningful things. You know, there was a time we would see memorials and we would see the caps of different World War II campaigns. Then we'd see caps that veterans would wear of the Korean War. And now we're seeing caps that men wear that were in the Vietnam War. Time marches on, but the memorials that are left behind remind us of the significance of the price that was paid in so many of those wars. But there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of memorials around the world, not only by our country, but others. In our own country, there's the Statue of Liberty. There's the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, Kennedy's Eternal Flame. The World War II monument that was just within the past several years created and made in Washington. the Washington Monument itself, as well as the Vietnam War. Memorials of all kinds and descriptions have been erected to commemorate the great people of great events of history. But the most inspiring and the most significant of all of the memorials, the most enduring one, is that which we read, "This do in remembrance of me." Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it reads, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, help us to do just that, to remember the significance of the communion that we will partake in here at the end of this service. For Jesus' sake, teach us, Father. Amen. Communion remembers a fulfillment. When the divinely appointed evening had come, Jesus sat down with his 12 apostles to eat the Passover meal of the Jewish observation. The scene of the Last Supper was a large upper room, second story is what we would call it today. It was furnished, it was in the home of a friend. And the Bible tells us that the Passover, you know, it commemorated the deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And with the Passover, and the significance of that is, God said that the death angel is going to come and is going to strike the firstborn of all men, of all living creatures, included animals. And the only way to escape it was to take a lamb, to sacrifice it, and to place it on the doorpost and the lintel of the home. And the homes that did that, when the death angel came through, that death angel then did pass over that home. And of course, there was much wailing, the Bible says, in the land of Egypt by the Egyptians, because they did not pay heed or attention to that which God gave to his people. God gives to us, his people, instructions. And people that ignore that, okay, that don't heed what God tells to people through his followers, the Bible tells us that then death will not pass over them. May not be a death angel, but they will go through the death experience. And they will not only experience the death of this physical body, but there'll be an eternal death, a separation from God for all of eternity. The Passover feast had been observed by the nation Israel for 13 centuries up to the time of Jesus that we read of in the New Testament. The Passover lamb stood for the payment of sins. When you read about the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, you'll read that they were to have bitter herbs, and that stood for the bitterness of Egyptian bondage. And then they had unleavened bread, and it stands for the purity and sincerity that God anticipates from his people. The Passover was a type of Christ and a great deliverance that he would provide through his death on the cross. He was the true Paschal Lamb, P-A-S-C-H-A-L. You read any regarding the death of Christ, you read any regarding communion, the Lord's Supper, you'll read that term, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Jesus was the Passover Lamb. And when we trust Jesus Christ, when we receive the blood that he shed, then over our lives are sprinkled the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and death will pass over us. We'll not be separated from him for all of eternity, but rather we will be with him for all of eternity. Has your life had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to it? And so the Passover feast was fulfilled in the Lord's Supper and in its meaning. The Last Supper of the Old Covenant became the Lord's Supper of the New Covenant. The memorial of that second floor marked the fulfillment of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." You see, God still requires a Passover lamb. And Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. There's also in communion a personal remembering. The Lord's Supper, which is the memorial of Christ's atoning death on the cross, it is primarily a personal memorial. It is not a memorial of marble or stone of whatever sort. It is a personal memorial. It is Christ's memorial and his alone. Each Christian personally partakes. Each taking the bread and the blessing that is provided and the cup, and he gave it to his disciples. And what did he say? He said, "This is my body." My body. His body, his blood. And he said to them, "This do." What we're going to do, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Oh, the setting was different than ours. It was that second story room. It was just he and the 12 apostles. They did what was common in that day in a semi-sitting, reclining position. And there Jesus talked with them. Now, we have recorded what he said regarding when he took the bread. One loaf, I believe. And he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to them. And he said, "Take, eat." And the understanding and the picture that I have is that that man took the loaf and he'd tear off a piece that he was going to eat. And he'd pass the loaf to another. And he would tear off and he'd pass the loaf to another. And then he came to the point where he took the the cup and he again told them to take and drink of it. And I believe it was one cup, and it passed them amongst themselves. Now, that was the setting of that first Lord's Supper. Our setting is different. We have more than 12 people here. I do not remember ever attending, but I have heard frequently when a church would have an upper room service and the number was limited and there would just be 12 at a time creating the setting of the first Lord's Supper, and where they would commune together, and then those 12 would move all off and another 12 would come in, and they would try to replicate the setting that we have described for us in the scriptures. But he said, "This is my body." And it does not matter so much. Some churches do the Lord's Supper weekly. I'm not talking about the Catholic Church and the Mass. I'm talking about what we refer to as communion. Some do it weekly. Some do it once a month. Okay? I know of churches that will observe it once a month. They'll have it either in the Sunday evening service, or they'll have it on a separate night of the week. And it is, the intention is that it is for the members of that church, not with the goal of excluding anybody, but with the goal of the individuals who are participating in it, know Christ as their Savior, and they are able therein to come together and commune. But whatever the setting, whatever the format, that is not the important thing. The important thing is that There is the emblem of the unleavened bread, and there is the emblem of the juice, the cup. And it is shared. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, but Jesus was superior as the Son of God over God's house. And so what Moses did had its place. But then Jesus came along and he replaced that which Moses did with his act. No longer would it be an animal, but now it would be indeed the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Many lambs were slain through the centuries, but Jesus was the Lamb of God. I'm turning to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He provided a sacrifice, and he only did it once. It only needed to be done once. We need to remember in the communion the spiritual value that's there. And we all know that there is intended to be a spiritual message. We know it's intended to be of a spiritual nature. In the deepest spiritual sense, the memorial of the cross, the Lord's Supper, it has been a reminder of grace to countless millions of believers. Every time the Lord's Supper is observed, we observe it quarterly. This Sunday, the first Sunday of October, there are innumerable, literally, I do not think you could count them, the number of churches that observe the communion quarterly, and they observe it together. We are not the only church that is observing, okay? We are not the only group of believers that is obeying the command of Christ, this do in remembrance of me. And so it reminds us of grace. The communion always serves as a reminder of the perfect love of Jesus Christ, the perfect life of Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me. Every time the faithful follower observes the Lord's Supper, he is reminded of Christ's compassion. That's what this represents. Yes, his death, but the compassion of Christ that led him to sacrifice his life because of our need. Through faith in Christ, there is the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. We can have assurance. We can have certainty of the forgiveness of our sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ died. And we have the pardon and peace of God. Now, listen, we do this together, okay? But not merely together. Each person at the same time does it. So we're doing it individually, but then as a group, we're doing it. But it must be personal. It is not a matter of a ritual. It is not a matter of the performance of a ceremony. It is a matter of remembering what Jesus did on the cross, and as a desire to obey his instruction, this do in remembrance of me. Remembering the timeless significance. The outcome of of material memorials is the same. Time and the forces of nature erode them and cause them to decay. This is very, very obvious as you walk through a cemetery that has some of the old headstones. You can see there's writing, but you can't make it out. Some of them, different type of stone. You realize that these others are probably from that same period of time. But even the pyramids of Egypt, they've stood now for 5,000 years. But the passing centuries will level them. Those who have studied the pyramids already are able to tell of the decay and erosion that is taking place. Oh, to me, okay, somebody who's not knowledgeable of them, I look at them, they look massive, impressive in size, but those who study them say, no, they're decaying, and that's the case. But listen, the memorial of the communion will never decay. It will go on forever. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, we're to do this till he comes. And then when he comes, he said, we will drink it anew with him in the Father's kingdom. So the Lord's Supper. You say, well, I'm not into that communion thing. I don't like that communion thing. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to observe it one more time when Jesus comes. At least one more time. And that's when you have it new with him in the Father's kingdom. Communion remembers a living message. Jesus Christ lives. Yes, it stands for the death of Christ, no doubt. But a death that brought us life. Because we know through the resurrection, he's not in the tomb. He's the memorial. I began with the Vietnam Memorial. Moving and touching as it is, it represents individuals who died and are in the grave. But this memorial represents someone who died but is living. He rose from the dead. The tomb doesn't hold him anymore. And that's wherein there is power and hope for the believer. So yes, there's on one side a somberness as we commune because it speaks of the death of Christ. But on the other side, there is a note of victory because he rose from the dead. And he's able to give us that kind of life wherein he is living in us. Christ, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you get him in you? John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You receive him. Father in heaven, our desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified. We endeavor to lift him up so that all men can be well.